If you're visiting with us this morning, a particular welcome to you. We are going through the Gospel of Mark. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you should find one in the seat in front of you. I'm going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. You'll find that in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through your Bible, towards the back, beginning at Mark chapter 2, verse 23, and I'll be reading through chapter 3, verse 6. They are Sabbath stories. That is a revelation of the contention that exists between Jesus and the religious leaders of his day. And at the end of these stories, that contention, that tension, tips into something murderous. And after reading it, I will expound it with some explanation, but I think the reading of the text is pretty plain, and I will spend most of my time on application. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The word of the Lord. Lord, please guide our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. My text has to do with contention with God, losing the purpose of everything that God says to us, and the evidence of the loss of purpose, which is the hardness of heart. It is a text about the Sabbath, but more importantly, it is a text about the gospel. We are in the Gospel of Mark, and all that Mark is narrating is Jesus himself come to preach the gospel of God, to deliver the kingdom of God to us. And so, yes, the story is about the Sabbath, but the greater story still in all of these stories is the gospel itself. And it is the gospel that guides us to the purpose and the character of all truth. And in this case, that is the Sabbath, the truth of the Sabbath. And so my goal is not in the subject of truth, in the subject of the of the Sabbath. My goal is not to use the text to help us to be more right than the Pharisees. You see, that would be a little bit ironic. To use the text to play the same game that they played, the game of comparative righteousness. Oh Lord, I am so glad I am not like them, that I know things better, that I know things more truly. And I'm more right than you. The gospel puts all truth into its proper purpose and its proper character, including the Sabbath. The purpose of the gospel, the purpose of all of God's truth ruled by the gospel, is not merely to sweep the house clean, it's to fill the house with God. Not only to rescue us from our sins, but to deliver us to God. Peter says, Christ died for our sins in order to deliver us to God. There's more to the gospel than simply being washed clean. It's being washed clean in order to be filled with God. That's the purpose of the gospel. And when the purpose of the gospel is functioning, it allows us from that place, in the presence of God himself, to know the true nature and character of all truth, including the Sabbath. But without that purpose, without the gospel purpose, we lose the character of truth itself. And the character of truth is not hard-heartedness. The character of truth is tender-heartedness. And so the only way that God's people can hold any of God's truth, including the Sabbath, properly, is to not lose the purpose of it, which is to deliver us to God, to bring us into his very presence. So here's the main point that I would like to get through this morning. If you don't get anything else, I hope you get this. That the gospel is necessary. As Jesus proclaims the gospel, as himself at the center of the gospel, it's necessary to put all of God's truth in its proper purpose and its proper character. And I'll have 2 points to work through this morning, one from each of these stories on the Sabbath, one which is a complete loss of competence in the Word of God, showing their incompetence in the Word of God and the purpose that is lost for the Sabbath. And the next is a story of hard-heartedness. And I hope that I will be able to show you how those two things are connected. A loss of purpose, losing the purpose, becoming incompetent in God's truth because we've lost its purpose, and hard-heartedness, which is the evidence of a loss of purpose. The story in the grain fields is a story of incompetency in the law. It is understandable that the Pharisees were zealous for the Sabbath, zealous for the laws of the Sabbath. It was, after all, because of the Sabbath that the prophets pointed out to them that they spent 70 years in exile. And the Lord understood the breaking, the ignoring of the Sabbath to represent their stubbornness, to represent their defying of him. And they came back from the exile with a tremendous zeal for the Sabbath. It begins in the book of Nehemiah. You can see evidence of it there, where there were market people who would come to gather at the gates of the city as they were rebuilding the city, and Nehemiah would chase them away on the Sabbath. And it was after that time in the history of the Jewish people that there became a great zeal for the Sabbath. But they were not only zealous for the Sabbath, they were here in this text completely wrong about the Sabbath. In the Mosaic Law, it is clear that what Jesus and the disciples were doing was in fact permitted. It was called gleaning. Think of Ruth in the fields of Boaz, on the edge of the fields, taking what was necessary for the sustenance of life. Gleaning was distinguished in the law from reaping. And the difference between gleaning and reaping was a sickle. You were not allowed to, on the Sabbath, to take a sickle, not a motorcycle, that would be very bad, but just a sickle, into your neighbor's field. But if you didn't have a sickle, those poor people with those sickles, if you didn't have a sickle, then it was considered gleaning and not reaping for the sustenance of life, for the character that the law was in fact given for in the first place. It was a merciful and gracious God that brought his people out of bondage and delivered the law to them in order to keep them safe, in order to protect life. And so Jesus' response to them is very interesting. You read the text and it kind of seems to go sideways. Right? Why isn't he talking about the Sabbath in his response to them? And he goes off and he starts talking about David and what David did with the ceremonial bread in the presence. And the reason for that is that Jesus wasn't suckered into getting into case law with them about the Sabbath. Because he understood that was what was wrong with the Pharisees was a fundamental misunderstanding of the purpose of the law. And so he doesn't take them into an argument of what was right or what was wrong on the Sabbath. He takes them right to the purpose of the Sabbath and the nature and the character of the law, which is a very good pattern, a very good example for Christians to grasp and understand how Jesus dealt with controversial things that can often become contentious. Well, you believe that? Well, let's fight, is often the attitude that Christians have towards one another. Instead of a gracious spirit that knows how to guide a conversation to say, well, let's talk about the purpose of things. We disagree on the details, but let's go to the purpose, because it's the purpose of things that has to govern the details. And so he goes to the story of David to show them that in all of their rules to protect the Sabbath, and there was the same kind of rules around the ceremonial bread in the temple. But in their zeal to protect the Sabbath, they had lost the purpose of the Sabbath. And then I love what he does. Another really good example. He doesn't say, well, I believe. Well, this is what I think. Even though he will go on to say what he thinks after declaring himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. But he said, don't you know your own book? Have you not read? I love those words. these are the keepers of the law. These are the experts in the law. And he says to them, have you not read it? It's like he says, give me that book. He takes their own book out of their hands. He says, give me that thing. And he reads it to them. Let me help you understand your own law. Just as there was a reason for their zeal for the Sabbath, there was a reason for their incompetence in the Sabbath. There was a reason that they were keeping the law with a complete loss of its purpose. And it's declared and shown in the book of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel was a prophet that lived in Babylon with the exiles during that time of Sabbath rest for the land. And the leaders came to Ezekiel and said, Ezekiel, speak to us, please. And the Lord gave Ezekiel a vision. And it was a vision of the hearts of the leaders of Israel. And he says, this is what I see. This is what I know. about them. That they've opened their hearts, not to me, they've opened their hearts to their idols. And they've opened their hearts to their idols and they've said, come on in here. Come on in here. They've brought their idols into their hearts and closed the door behind them. Closed doors with idols inside and nothing else can get in. And so there's no wonder that there was a loss of competency in the law. Their incompetency came from the fact that although knowing the law, they knew all the vocabulary of the law, they knew all the details of the law, just like so many Christians today, including myself, can know so much about the Bible, know so much about the gospel, be able to explain the gospel and all that it does for us, but lose sight of its purpose, which is to bring us to God. But we don't want to be brought to God. And their incompetency comes from the fact that it wasn't an ignorance of the law, but it was an alienation from the lawgiver, from the one himself who gave the law, to whom the law was given to deliver them into his presence. And it turns out that the lawgiver isn't very far away from them. It turns out that the lawgiver is actually standing in the field with them. You ever pick the wrong person to fight with? You pick a fight about the law with the lawgiver? Let's fight, Jesus, about the Sabbath. Okay. Let's do that. I'll tell you what I know. And what Jesus knows about himself and what he says about himself turns out to be one of the most significant statements of his deity in any of the Gospels. That the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And the reason that is a significant statement on his deity is because the law of the Sabbath, or the Sabbath itself, was not given, first of all, through the law in Exodus chapter 20. It was, first of all, given in creation on the seventh day when God himself rested, not from fatigue, but from out of an anticipation of what his creatures would need. He was there. He is the law giver. He was the one who gave Sabbath rest in the first place. And this Lord of the Sabbath tells him that you have it exactly backwards. The Sabbath was not given to be a burden. Nothing more tragic when the religion of men takes the truth of God and makes it a burden. It was not given to be a burden, it was given to be a blessing, the blessing of rest. The purpose of the Sabbath was not to serve to be served, but rather to serve. And that is exactly the gospel. Our Lord came not to be served, but to serve and to give us that rest that it was anticipated in the Sabbath. You hear us say this all the time, that all of the scriptures anticipate the coming of our Lord. And in the coming of our Lord, all of the scriptures are fulfilled. And that is true of the Sabbath. It is true of all that was anticipated in the rest of the Sabbath. He came to serve in order to give us that rest, and he fulfills the purpose of that Sabbath Even as we came to the table this morning, I hope you understand that, that you're being served by God in a profound way. To give you rest. And I hope on this Lord's Day that you will find rest. All that exhausts you in your heart and your soul and your mind, that you would know the burden bearer in the Lord. But he fulfills the purpose for which it was given in the gospel. Not just a rest for the body, but a rest for the soul. And no rule keeping can give us that rest. It comes from us grasping the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Christ serving us, to bring us into the presence of God, where we find that rest. Yes, I have personal ideas about what it is wise to keep a day of rest. I make decisions about my time. I make decisions about my schedule. But it's important that those things that are in our time and in our schedule not become the law by which we think we find rest. The rest comes through our Lord and the experience of our Lord delivering us to God. The second story is in the synagogue. It's a fascinating story. You think, well, why wouldn't Jesus wait till Monday to heal him? I read a question of a 5-year-old recently. Why did Jesus wait 3 days? Why did God wait 3 days to bring Jesus out of the grave? And at Pentecost in a few weeks, I'll ask the question, why did God wait 7 weeks to give the Spirit? You have to wait six weeks to Pentecost. But why didn't he simply say, well, I can help you with that, sir. Come to my office on Monday. That would be more appropriate. We don't want to annoy anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. It seems like his purpose is in offense. You can imagine the crooked necks in the place making noise as they twisted when Jesus says to the man, come here. Ooh. Jesus is going to do something. And they're not going to be happy. Jesus did it intentionally, even though it angered him to see what he would see. But he put on display the kind of character that never fails to be the fruit of having lost the purpose. Which is hard-heartedness. It is impossible for God's people to display the right character of God's truth if they have fundamentally lost the purpose of God's truth. These two things are always infallibly linked. Why can we be so hard-hearted? Why can we be so contentious? It's because we've lost the purpose. And it's because we've become incompetent in the truth of God itself to fulfill its purpose, to bring us into the presence of the living God, which gives us the proper character. Mark records that Jesus was two things. He was angry and he was grieved. Understandably so, angry. Here is the shepherd, the good shepherd. Here is the one who has come with such love in his heart for his people that he's willing to lay his life down for them. And he stands in the midst of hard-heartedness. And he is grieved. He is grieved. Remember the tears of Elijah? When he was told to anoint a man king over Israel. And he said, "Why do you weep?" He says, "I weep because I see what you will do to God's people." There's grief. He bore that grief on the cross, but he feels the grief in his heart now towards his people. And the hard-heartedness is such, it's a shocking story, really. But on the other hand, maybe not so shocking, that these people would rather be proven right than to see this man relieved of his infirmity. No wonder he was angry. No wonder he was grieved. Such a shocking display of hard-heartedness. I'd rather see you go home with a shriveled hand still than for me to be proven wrong about my view of the Sabbath. There's a fine line sometimes in God's people between being lovers of the truth and simply being people who love being right. Being lovers of the truth is necessary. Being lovers of the truth is absolutely essential to contend for the faith once given, to know that it will be opposed, to know that it will be denied, to know that it will be compromised, to defend the truth, to love the truth, but without losing the purpose of the truth, which is to deliver us to God. The purpose of the truth is not to make us right. And we have a deep, insatiable appetite for it sometimes. But it comes from pride. And the evidence of pursuing truth but losing the purpose of truth is in the character of God's people. I see it in myself all the time. If I can cancel somebody, it means I win. And listening to me talk sometimes, it sounds like a Christian verbal chess game. Oh yeah, well, I'm going to move my rook here. Checkmate, what are you going to do now? Gotcha. And sometimes we have that feeling in the presence of God's people and walking into an assemblies of God's people and getting to know the culture, getting to know the character of God's people. Sometimes you have that sense that the vocabulary is there, the language is there, the doctrine is there, but there's something wrong. And what's wrong is the loss of purpose. Somehow, which leads to the lack of character. And we are sometimes, myself included, capable of being more interested in knowing how to correct people than to learn how they need to be healed. And I believe that our Lord's question is a gracious one. It's a difficult one. I know it puts them on the spot, but I believe that the use of questions is a gracious way to engage. What else is he going to do? Like, is he going to blast them? And he will come later in the Gospels. There's some really difficult, hard, stern words, justly and rightly so, for people who have opened their hearts to idols and locked the door clearly in their opposition to Jesus. But the question opens the door. Which is better? To save life or to kill life on the Sabbath? You see what it does? It's a gracious question. It's not only brilliant, it's gracious. It opens the door for them to discover for themselves their loss of purpose. To bring into their own consciousness, into their head, oh yeah, you're right. And there is a wonderful method there. A wonderful method that I believe can moderate the urge to simply correct with the discipline of discovery. Why are you thinking that way? It's very different than you're wrong. Listen to me. What is the trajectory of that thought? That's one of my favorite questions. Let's think about that. Where's that going to go? Lord, save us from hard-heartedness, not by our own strength, but by the very presence of God, to learn from him that he desires mercy. Learn to be tender-hearted to one another, kind and forgiving, because in Christ God has forgiven our sins. In Revelation chapter 2, the book of Ephesus is described as a people who are zealous for the truth. But again, they've lost the purpose. I'm going to close by reading from 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage on love, which I think is the character of God's people when they get the purpose of the gospel right. I know it's a wedding text. If you'd like to hold your spouse's hand while I read it, you can do that. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mercies and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, I have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Lord, please let it guide us. Let it saturate us with its purpose for us. Please bring us into your presence day by day, moment by moment, and heal us, I pray, of all of our impulses for the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.